Well, I've got one very small reading for you this evening, and it's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27, which I hope will be up in a minute. Just, we're still in Acts, but you'll see why we've read Exodus chapter 4 in a short while. But Acts 8 and verse 26 and 27, if you remember, we're back with Philip, we're back in this time of revival in Samaria, and then Philip has a surprise in store for him. Verse 26, verse 27 of Acts 8. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So before we come and see what happens to Philip, I wanted us to note this evening that we look at how Philip goes and meets the Ethiopian this evening. But before we get to that, let's just bow our heads in prayer one more time. Father, as we come to the scriptures, as we come to your word, we do indeed ask for your help. Your help, O Lord, to understand your word, and to apply your word to us. We pray again that through your spirit we may understand in our head and know in our hearts what you have for us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this evening, we're going to be looking at, we should always be found doing God's will. And I think we see that with Philip especially, and also with Moses to a certain extent. But there's a slight problem. And the introduction is this. Those times when things just don't make sense. Those times in life. When something happens, or when we feel that God is telling us to do something or to go somewhere, and it just doesn't seem to make sense. We might describe it like this, as one of those, have you got this right, Lord, kind of moments. Are you sure you've got it sorted out at this point? And maybe in our own lives, and perhaps in our own Christian walk, there have been those times when we said something like this, really, Lord? Is that what you really want me to do? Well, I'm sure Philip must have had something of that kind of question in his mind. Because if you remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip had been involved in a great way of preaching the gospel, a great time of revival. The Samaritans were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was busy baptizing there in Samaria. The two apostles, Peter and John, had come down. This was a tremendous, exciting time. It's buzzing with spiritual life everywhere. And then Philip gets a message from God, doesn't he? He has the angel of the Lord comes and tells him, I want you to leave this place and go to the south road between Gaza and Jerusalem. And then we're told in the Bible, this is desert. It's away from population. It's away from towns. What is going on? I can imagine, I'm not sure if Philip actually said this, but I can imagine Philip in his prayer saying something like this, Lord, don't you realize I'm in the middle of a revival? And you want me to go where? Because the same thing happens to Moses, doesn't it? Moses is there, he's been 40 years in the wilderness, same wilderness. Same wilderness that, no, forget that. It's still a wilderness, okay? He's there in the wilderness. He's looking after his father-in-law's sheep. He's been there for 40 years. He sees this burning bush. He hears the voice of God who tells him to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. And then God says to Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Now, read that portion in Exodus chapter 4, how did Moses respond? Well, he said something like this, didn't he? I'm slow of speech. I haven't got the gifting to do that. Can't you send somebody else? In other words, he's saying, are you sure you got this right, Lord? You know, if you got the right man, there must be somebody else to go. So it's one of those things in life where it perhaps doesn't seem to make sense. Philip leaving a revival situation in Samaria. Moses, who's been 40 years in the wilderness. And remember, he's 80 now. Being told to go back to Egypt, where he was a wanted man. And the reason why he left Egypt, because of the way that he had killed an Egyptian, you remember. So that's the situation that we're thinking of this evening, when things just don't make sense. Well, let me bring a first point to you this evening. And the first point is this: there is nothing wrong in questioning God. There's nothing wrong in asking God a question, or even asking the question, why? What's wrong is the way that you do it, or the way, or how you do it. And the other thing is that when we ask a question of God, we are willing to act upon the answer that God gives. Now, Moses had a problem in this area, and so I think we need to go to Exodus chapter 4, and to a couple of verses there for us. Verse 10, we read there, when God has said to Moses, he's to go. And Moses says to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. In other words, I'm not the right guy. You've made a mistake. Well, he continues in verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13, and this is Moses again. Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In other words, please send somebody else, because I don't think I'm up to the job. And then we discover that God is angry with Moses. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. So there's no getting out of this for Moses. In fact, God is going to send him an assistant, his brother Aaron. And of course, the two work together in a kind of tandem, don't they, in going to Egypt and meeting with Pharaoh. Now, Moses was saying, in a way, I don't want to go. You got it wrong. Philip, however, was somebody who was different. There, Philip in Acts chapter 8 and verse 27. Just a few words in that verse, really. So he arose and went. Now, that should have been Moses, but it is definitely Philip. He's heard the word from the angel of the Lord, and Philip responds to God's word. And so we read in verse 27, so he arose and went. Well, let's move on to a second point. And that is, we are to walk by faith. And I want to take Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 at this point. Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. this is desert. Now, this point was that we should be walking by faith. And Philip literally has to walk, doesn't he? He has to leave that scene of great spiritual success, and he is going to walk to the desert road, the road between Gaza and Jerusalem. And what we need to understand is that God doesn't always map out for us the course of our lives or where we are to go and what we are to do. Often with God and his dealings with us, it is just one step at a time. Because in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, Philip is told where he's to go. That's the first step. He's to go to this desert road. But he's not told why. The prayer of faith is surely something like this. It's to say, I don't know, Lord, where this will lead me to, but I can trust you in it. And I think we see something of that faith in Philip here, don't we? When he arose and went, in verse 27. It's Philip saying, I don't know where this is going to go. I don't know where this is leading me, but I can trust God in it. Leaving that scene of great usefulness and that scene of revival amongst the Samaritans to go to a desert road where there's nobody. At least he thinks there's nobody. And he's trusting in God, and it is taking that single step that makes it exciting. I wonder if Philip was excited. God has spoken to him once more. He's got a path to follow, a step to walk. And it's exciting. Where is this going to be leading me? How is God going to be using me? But also, it's very frightening as well. What will be expected of me? What would God want me to do? In a way, when we see ourselves knowing that God would walk, but would have us walk a step of faith, well, then it becomes faith building, doesn't it? Because what we're doing is that we're putting our trust, our confidence in God. And we're walking out in faith, believing that God has shown us that one single step, perhaps. And God is enabling us to go on a journey that he has for us. And in this journey, we can learn to trust God in these things. So a third point is to say that God asks us just to take one step of faith at a time. That is often the case. Sometimes God does show us and reveal to us something more than that, but often it is just one step of faith at a time. And all that Philip was being asked to do at that moment was to go to the desert road, to walk from Samaria, out of Samaria, towards that road. And God hasn't told him that he's going to meet anybody. He hasn't told him that he's going to see this Ethiopian eunuch and that he's going to witness to him and share with him, and this man is going to become a believer in Jesus. All he knows is that he's got to go to this road. So I want to illustrate this by saying a little bit about the life of a man called C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a missionary in the early part of the 20th century. He came from a life of privilege. He went to Cambridge. He played cricket for England. He was a bit of a celebrity at that stage, and he turned his back upon all that Cambridge University and that privileged life and his sporting career. He turned his back on all that because he knew Jesus and he loved Jesus and he wanted to serve Jesus. And he was very much taken up with the missionary work of Hudson Taylor and the Chinese China Inland Mission at this time, and he felt the Lord was calling him to China to be a missionary, and he went out to China. Now, he might have gone out thinking, well, you know, China is the place where God would have me to be, and I'm going to be serving him as a missionary there. Well, he didn't stay too long, because God had other plans for C.T. Studd. And it was God had changed the direction. He was in China, but then he had a call to go to Africa and to work as a missionary in Africa. And he stayed in Africa. But also, while he was there in Africa, through his ministry and through his contacts, another missionary organization was formed called WEC. It used to be called the Worldwide Evangelical or Crusade or Evangelistic Crusade. I can't, but I know they've changed the name. They kept the same letters, but they changed their names, and I can't remember what that is. But it was WEC. He was the founder of WEC, and it became a powerful and mighty missionary organization for the Lord, especially in Africa at that time. But then it began to spread out. See, C.T. Studd probably thought, well, I'm just going to be a tiny, obscure, a little missionary in China. I'll be working there in some remote part of China, but I'll be working for the Lord. And he probably thought that was his first step. But God had other plans for C.T. Studd. And it wasn't to be China all his life. It was to be Africa. In fact, it was going to be Africa for most of his life. And it wasn't just going to be Africa. He was going to be the means of founding another missionary organization that would take the gospel out into the world. So God asks us just to take one step of faith at a time. And that leads me, I should have given the reference to that, because that, as I said, in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, is God just telling Philip to take that one step. Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem and to Gaza. Well, the fourth point leads on from the third point, and it's this. It is good that God does not give us the full picture. Because I think it's too much for us sometimes. If God had mapped out all the steps that we would have to go in our life, it might be too much for us to cope with and to bear with. So think of Moses, for example. Moses, having that word from God that he was to go down to Pharaoh, to Egypt, and speak to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go, he might think that's bad enough. You know, I think I'm a wanted man in Egypt. They may still have the wanted pictures and posters up for me. I haven't been there for 40 years. And you can imagine him, and I can imagine myself, if I was in his position, arguing with God. Lord, it's been 40 years since I was in Egypt. Things have changed. How am I going to be, as an 80-year-old, how am I going to be an influence to persuade Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go? Of course, God has told him, hasn't he? There's signs, and it's God's power that are going to do that. And he might have thought, well, this is a difficult task to just go to Egypt. That's the first step. Speak with Pharaoh. That's a difficult step. But you know, there's going to be some more steps, aren't there? There's going to be the wilderness experience. There's going to be the rebellious people. Now, that would be good if it was only 1 year in the wilderness and 1 year of rebellious people before we get to the promised land. But Moses doesn't know it yet, but Moses is going to be 40 years of wilderness and 40 years of having these major problems with the people who keep being disobedient and keep doing things against God. And maybe Moses might have thought, well, okay, I can cope with that and go down to Egypt. I can speak with Pharaoh and the people will come out into the wilderness and it's going to be a number of years. But at least I get to go into the promised land. And God says to Moses, oh, no, you don't. You're not going into the promised land. You can see it from a mountaintop, but you're not going into the promised land. See, it's good that God doesn't give us the full picture. And again with Philip. I wonder if Philip had a sense of disappointment. He's making his way out of Samaria. He's heading towards the South Road, this desert road, and he's thinking to himself, this can't be right. You know, there was such blessing. God was moving in a wonderful way in Samaria, and here I am, I'm trudging out of Samaria, I'm going into the wilderness, I'm heading towards this road, and I wonder if he's got a sense of disappointment. When he gets to the road, what does he find? He finds an Ethiopian eunuch. Why do I have to leave Samaria for an Ethiopian eunuch? He might have thought. Well, in the history of the church, we know that Ethiopia was one of the first nations to know in a great measure turning to Christ and believing in the Lord Jesus. Now, there's some uncertainty about this, but it could well be that meeting with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who becomes a Christian is the catalyst to that nation turning to Jesus, that nation hearing the gospel. You see, God has a big picture in mind. It may be a disappointment to Philip that he's leaving such a situation, but there's something important for Philip to do, and that's to meet this Ethiopian eunuch. That's God's word directed to him, isn't it? Take this step. Go to that road. You're going to meet somebody, the Ethiopian, and they're going to respond to the gospel, and he's going to take that gospel back to Ethiopia. Well, let's move on to our final point this evening. And that is, if we resist God, will we miss out on the blessing? If we resist God, if we're not doing what God wants us to do, will we miss out on the blessing? Now, I guess that's a question we can't answer. But would Philip still be useful to God if he didn't go to that road and meet that Ethiopian? Well, we can't give an answer to that. But God, you see, gives us times and seasons in our spiritual walk. There are times when we're perhaps, in our experience, we're up on the mountains. And there are times in our experience with God that we're down in the valleys. It's not a flat or straight path. There are those times where we seem to be so useful and so used of God. And there are times when we are struggling and we're having such difficulties. A great time for Philip, of course, was the time when he was in Samaria, when he was able to preach and people were coming to faith and they were wanting to be baptized and they were saying they were believing in Jesus. For Moses, it was 40 years in the wilderness. There were those high points, I suppose, like going up onto Mount Sinai, but there were some low points as well when the people had the golden calf and so on. Others, humanly speaking, there may be better times in their past than the present times now. Let me give you another illustration, and this time from the life of a man called Peter Jeffrey, who died just only a few years ago. Peter Jeffrey was a pastor, and the Lord used him in a mighty way in rugby. He became a pastor of a church there. It was a run-down mission hall, and he became the pastor of that church. And this church hadn't had much gospel for some considerable time, and he started preaching the gospel. And God took the ministry of Peter Jeffrey and used it in a very powerful way, where he knew for many years a number of souls coming to faith. The church was becoming strong. He was a Welshman. You probably guessed that one. People in Wales were getting excited. You know, Welsh pastors are always looking for revival. They were wondering if this was the beginning of revival. It seemed like it. Things were really buzzing. And then the church in South Wales, Sandfields, in Aberavon, issued a call to Peter Jeffries to come over and be their pastor. And this was the church where Dr. Madeline Jones had been the pastor previously. And he accepted the call. He came to Sandfields in Aberavon. And I suppose the people were expecting that what had happened in Rugby would happen there in Bertalbot, that would happen in South Wales. I remember being a young, I'm not sure I was actually a pastor at that stage, but I was certainly in terms of going into the ministry at that stage. And there was excitement. There was a buzz. Peter Jeffrey, this man, this pastor, who, this work that had been done in Rugby, is coming to Aberavon. This is going to be great. This is going to be wonderful. Well, what happened? Well, it didn't work out the same way. There weren't the same number of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. He was only able to minister in Bertalbot for a few years. His health broke. It seemed a strange thing to call a man from, it's like Philip, isn't it? From a situation where there was great blessing to a situation where it just wasn't such blessing. And when the pastor's health broke, and it broke to such an extent that he had to retire from the ministry, preaching ministry at least, although God used him to write books and to write tracts, and to when he was able to give lectures on evangelism as well. You see, God has a different way of working. We sometimes think, well, this is the path, this is the blessing, we need to stay with it. But God has a different way of doing things. And for Philip, Samaria, his revival in Samaria might have seemed like the glory days. But God had other plans for Philip, didn't he? The plan to go to that desert road and to meet an Ethiopian eunuch. And we'll be thinking about that meeting on another occasion especially. And yet, although perhaps humanly speaking, Philip might have thought, well, it seems I'm in the valley now. There were those glory days in Samaria, but now things have changed. Well, there's one other occasion when we meet with Philip. And it's a bit further on in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and it's Acts chapter 21 and verses 8 and 9. This time, years have gone by, and Paul has had 3 missionary journeys, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And on his way back to Jerusalem, he calls in to Caesarea, and he stays in the house of Philip. And let's just see what happens. On the next day, and it's Luke who's writing this, so it's Paul and his companions. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. Now the man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. What does that tell us about Philip? Well, it tells us that Philip was used in a wonderful way in Samaria. Philip is used to bring an Ethiopian eunuch to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by going down to that desert road. And then many years later, what do we find Philip doing? Well, I want to suggest to you that he was the pastor of the church at Caesarea. Luke calls him the evangelist. So he had still had this evangelistic heart, didn't he? But he's also a family man. He's got 4 daughters. See, God has got something else for Philip to do. Philip, I think, is a man who walks by faith. He arose and went. And that is what God desires of us too, doesn't he? The important thing is that we are in the will of God and that we are not doing what we want to do, but rather we desiring to do what God wants us to do. And Sometimes we have to be careful we don't keep looking back into the past as if that's some sort of glory day. Because what God has for us is the present, is the today. Which of those three scenarios is Philip's most profitable ministry? The revivalist preacher in Samaria, the evangelist to this Ethiopian eunuch, or the family man pastor in Caesarea? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the important thing is this, that we are to be, if we are to be profitable servants of Jesus, we must always be found doing and being in the will of God. We must always be found doing and being in the will of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks for this glimpse of the life of Philip, and even also in the life of Moses. And praise you and thank you, Lord, that you do interact with your church and with your people, and you do have paths that you would have us to walk in. Father, there are times when perhaps we want to stay up on the mountaintop experience and what we might think of as the glory days, when, Lord, you want us to be down in the valley floor. We realize, Lord, that you know what is best for us. And there are times when, Lord, the valley floor experience is a growing time, a growing time of trusting you in it, even if we don't understand why you are causing us to go in that way. And Father, we pray that we might always be mindful that it's not our will, but your will being done. And we just pray and ask, Lord, that whatever our situations and our circumstances, whatever will face us tomorrow, we pray that we will be seeking to do your will and to walk that step of faith that you have given us to walk. Because we realize, oh God, it's not our glory, but your glory and your kingdom that we seek. In Jesus' name, amen.